Last week we talked about grace being God's empowering presence. And so we talked about that it's more than just unmerited favor. That grace is about a relationship. It's actually, grace is a way of life. It's not just something that we receive. It's actually about something that we live out. And I really believe that once you've really experienced grace, you won't go back to something less than that. Sarah, can I just get you to close those back doors? Thanks. Just the glare is just... It's like having air conditioning in your car, you know. You can have 480 air conditioning for a while, four windows open at 80 kilometres an hour, and you think that's really good when it's hot. But then when you get air conditioning and the windows are all up and you can moderate the temperature control to your side and your passenger side, you just don't then go for a car without air conditioning. Once you've experienced, you go, no, has it got air conditioning? No, I don't want it. Has it got air conditioning? Yeah, I'll have that car then, thanks. Grace is the same. Like once you really understand grace, once you really get it, you don't want to live without grace. You don't want to go back to a second kind of rate living the Christian life. You want to live with the empowering presence of God. So I want to talk today about the new covenant of grace. The scriptures talk about two covenants, an old covenant and a new one. Now, I need to just highlight the fact that there was grace before the old covenant. There was grace in the old covenant. And there was grace in the new covenant and as we live today. So grace has always been through scripture from the very present to the very now and ongoing, because it's all about God, and God is full of grace and his empowering presence. So as we talk about covenant relationships, I want us to understand that the Old Testament is not devoid of grace and the Old Covenant is not devoid of grace. It's very much full of God's empowering presence, but in another way. The idea of covenant relationships was big in Scripture, particularly in the Old Testament, but also in the New Testament, Jesus gives us a new commandment or a new covenant in a sense. Covenants are like a binding agreement. It's a seal between two or more parties. And when God talked about covenant, he was talking about, I'm establishing a relationship with you. It's about people. It's about establishing a relationship that's two-way. Now, the essence of the Old Covenant can be clearly seen in the Old Testament, and passages like Deuteronomy 28 verse 1 says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully keep all his commands that I'm giving you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the world. That's in essence the Old Covenant. Okay? What the Old Covenant was based on was works and law. That was how relationship was done. And so in the Old Covenant, you could be stipulated in a sense this way. God set up a right way of behavior. He set up, here's how we're going to do relationship, okay? And that happens, as a sidetrack, that happens everywhere we go. When you start a new job, the boss comes and says, here's how we do relationship. When you become a child or you become a parent and you have a child, you go, here's how we do relationship. And as the child grows, you continue to modify that. Here's how we now do relationship. Different parents choose to do different ways of how we do parent relationship. We do it all the time. If God says, here's what it means to be in relationship with me, this is what it means to have a covenant. He said, so here's the things I require of you to do to be in right relationship with me. And if the people of Israel did those things, they stayed in right relationship and they were rewarded. And if they didn't do those things, they were punished. And that's a whole nother topic about God's wrath, God's power, God's punishment in that sense. That's for another day. But there were two parts to the relationship and the covenant relationship. It's God's part and my part. If you're in a marriage relationship, I'm married to Marguerite, and she has a part to play, I have a part to play. There's two parts to that relationship as we stand and we buy into that covenant relationship. And that's the same with God. The majority of the Old Testament was lived via the law and via this old covenant. Now we come to the New Testament and the present day kingdom living, and there's a new covenant. So this morning I want to quickly explore, did God make a mistake? Why do we need a new covenant then? Did he make a mistake with the old one? What's wrong with the old covenant in that sense for today's living? Now, the other sense about why is it important for us to talk about that? It's because in my experience and my observation, there's still a lot of Christians who want to live in the old covenant and also live in the new covenant. And you can't do that. We'll talk about that a little bit later. It's one or the other. but there's really only one. It's the new covenant that Jesus has given to us. And so when they still want to kind of live in the kingdom paradigm that, like, Jesus says, I give you a new commandment now, love one another, love others as I have loved you, they still want to base relationship based on transactional law, performance-based stuff, and they want to pull that into the new covenant. So then, what we talked about last week, there's certain ways that they must pray or certain things that they must do, or even verses like, if my people who are by my name, will humble themselves, repent and pray. Like, there's nothing wrong with that verse, but it's not a prerequisite to getting a result from God. That's law. That's based on performance. It's saying, if I do these things, then God will do these things. That's the old covenant. Does that make sense? So we need to be careful, but it's still good to humble ourselves and pray before the Lord. But that's not how we live out of the new covenant in terms of that now. So it's trying to get a hold of that. How we live in grace with empowering presence is a different thing. So let's just track back a little bit and talk about the purpose of the law. In the Old Testament, people were living under the influence, still living under the influence of sin and death. Okay, the fall of Adam and Eve, there's still been no kind of recompense or right restoration of relationship. So God brings in an old covenant or a covenant to bring relationship, but there's still the influence of sin and death. God loved his people, and so he reached out to them to establish a covenant with them for relationship. And he says, I want relationship with you. You are my people, and here's how we're going to do that. Remember that God is a holy God. He cannot tolerate sin. So the law was actually a blessing from God to his people. It means it was the means by which God revealed his will. It was the means that established order through society. And through the law, God reached out to his people. The law actually was good, and it freed people from the power of sin and death if they performed well. God gave the law so that the world would have a knowledge of sin and recognize actually their need for a Savior. And without law, there would be no sin. So no recognition of sin and therefore no need for a Savior. Joseph Prince puts it this way. And if you want to understand more about grace as God's empowering presence, Joseph Prince is a very refreshing author to read. He says, the law was not designed to make you godly, but to actually expose your ungodliness. Now, therefore, the law then doesn't make people holy. Okay? We and people back then as much as today, we cannot live up to the commandments of the law, which is in that sense the Mosaic law or the Ten Commandments that Moses got and wrote down on stone. Think about those commandments for a little bit. It's like the same question Jenny asked before, have you ever been in a bad mood? It's like, have you ever committed one of the Ten Commandments or not committed one of the Ten Commandments? No other gods, no idols, no stealing, no lying, no murder, keep the Sabbath, honor parents, no adultery, no false testimony, no coveting. There's no way that we can keep all those commandments. What they were was a regime to say his relationship with God looks like a perfect and holy God. And here's where we are. We can't match that. Therefore, we need some way. We need a Savior to help us bridge that gap. Paul puts it this way in Romans 7, chapter 7, verses 12 to 14. He says, but still the law itself is holy and its commands are holy and right and good. But how can that be? Did the law which is good cause my death? Of course not. Sin used what was good to bring about my condemnation to death. So we can see how terrible sin really is. It uses God's good commands for its own evil purposes. So trouble is not with the law, for it is spiritual and good. The trouble is with me, for I am too human and still a slave to sin. Now, here's that sense I was coming to before, that we cannot live both under law and grace. If we put the law between us and Christ, then what we're doing is we're saying, Jesus, thank you very, very much for what you did on the cross. But it's not fully good enough. Okay? What we're saying is it's really not finished at all. Jesus said when he hung on the cross, it's finished. What he did was he fulfilled the law. He finished it. He dealt with sin and death. And so if we still want to live under the law, if we still want to pull that out, live with that, we're saying, well, actually, Jesus, what you did was not enough for us. My performance still needs to add something to what you did because your performance wasn't good enough. That's really what we're saying. Like, I'm trying to be kind of raw about it, but that's really what we're saying if we still want to buy into the law and still want to live relationship with God via performance. Paul uses marriage as an analogy to what that means. And in Romans chapter 7, verses 1 to 7, he says, "Now, dear brothers and sisters, you who are familiar with the law, don't you know that the law applies only while a person is living? For example, when a woman marries, the law binds her to a husband, and as long as he is alive. But if he dies, the laws of marriage no longer apply to her. So while her husband is alive, she would be committing adultery if she married another man. But if her husband dies, she's free from the law and does not commit adultery when she remarries. So my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ. And now you are united with the one who is raised from the dead. As a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God. When we were controlled by our old nature, sinful desires were at work within us, and the law aroused those evil desires that produced a harvest of sinful deeds, resulting in death. But now we have been raised from the law, for we died to it and are no longer captive to its power, and now we can serve God not in the old way of obeying the letter of the law, but in the way of living in the Spirit." Great words from Paul about the idea of grace. So living under the new covenant and then trying to be justified by the law is like committing adultery. It's like saying, "Well, Jesus, my whole self has died to you, and I'm now in relationship with you under this new covenant." And then if we go and then flirt with the law, we're, in a sense, Paul's saying that's like committing adultery. Paul says that when we believe in Jesus and enter into a covenant, we become new creatures. The old is gone and the new has come. That's something I think as Christians, as believers, we have to, at some stage, take stock and keep taking stock of what that actually means. What does it mean that the old is gone and the new has come? What does it mean? And that's the whole belief thing about upgrading our beliefs, about actually realizing, actually, I am no longer a sinner. I'm now a saint. What does that mean? What do I need to believe to sink into that actually truth? We need to keep thinking about that. Okay, I'm not that person. I'm not that. That's gone. That's been resurrected. That's been made new. What does that mean for me? The old is dead, gone, buried. We have died to our old self. If you want to escape from being under the power of sin and death, then we must get out from being under the law in that sense. Now, the solution then, that's what I'm really wanting to get to, is living in the new covenant of grace. Matthew says in Matthew 5:17, "Don't misunderstand why I have come." Or Jesus says, "Don't misunderstand why I have come. I did not come to abolish the law of Moses or the writings of the prophets. No, I came to accomplish their purpose." Now, go back for a minute to the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments. We don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater in the sense. So it is still good not to lie. It is still good not to steal. It still doesn't go well for us to kill someone else. Okay? So the Ten Commandments are still a great essence for living a godly life, but they're not the basis of living a godly life, if that makes sense. Okay? So, and that's what Jesus is saying. Don't misunderstand what I've come. I didn't come to abolish the law of Moses. I didn't come to just kind of wipe it out. But what I did come was to accomplish its purpose. The NIV says, "I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." Jesus came to fulfill the law. All through the Old Testament, you'll see inklings here and there about the writings of the Messiah coming, the messianic prophecies about Jesus coming. And they were all the prophecies that the people of Israel were looking forward to, that someone would come and restore the relationship and conquer sin and death. That's what Jesus was coming to do. That's why he said on the cross when he died, "It is finished." That's what he was talking about. It's finished. I've abolished it. I haven't abolished it. I've fulfilled it. Jesus fulfilled perfectly every requirement of the law. So all the requirements that the law were, and you can read them once the, you know, in Leviticus and Deuteronomy, all those about all the things that, like, kind of you read them through and go, wow, it almost seems a bit bizarre, doesn't it? You had to do this and do that and do that, and that's all about right relationship. And if you stuffed up, you were kind of, you're on the outer, you messed up. Like, if you didn't, you know, keep this sacred or that sacred or do this or do that. And there are stories in the Bible about people that didn't do the right thing and then bang, they suffered the consequences of that because God put in a way of relationship, and when they didn't make that relationship, they suffered the consequences of that relationship. And so in that sense, Jesus is saying he came to fulfill every requirement of the law. We couldn't do it as people, but Jesus could, and he did that on our behalf. And that's what we talk about when we talk about the finished work of the cross or the finished work of Jesus being able to do that. Ephesians 2 and verse 14 and 15, Paul says, Jesus broke down the wall of hostility that separated us. He did this by ending the system of law with its commandments and regulations. Paul goes on in Colossians 2, 14 to 15 says, having cancelled the written code, and the written code was the Mosaic law, the Ten Commandments, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Not only did he fulfil the written code, but the spiritual powers and authorities, it says in there, which is the devil, have been disarmed. Have been disarmed because Jesus finished it. So it's a whole new, the old is gone and the new has come. Okay. That's no longer under that regime of the law. I kind of think, I hear some people say here and there, the Christian life is very hard. Well, I don't think it's hard at all. I don't know what people are talking about when they say, man, it's hard being a Christian. I actually think it's darn impossible. This is the whole thing about grace. If I try to do it, it's impossible. It is hard. If I try and do it, it's hard. If I'm trying to make it work and happen, it's hard. I don't know what you were thinking about when we were singing Oceans, but where I was at the beach. And I was, because I'd recently been at the beach, and I was in the waves, and I was out. And I had a decision. The waves were, the good waves were past my ability to stand up. To get to those waves was scary. It meant that I had to last and have energy to kind of get out there and get out there and get out there. And I couldn't stand up to catch my breath. I had to make it out there to get those waves. But they were the good waves, and I knew that if I could get out to those waves, I was going to have a lot of fun. So the decision was, do I stay where I can stand and where I can control myself? Or do I venture beyond where I can't control and trust myself? So I had this image of God, of Jesus going, come, Rob, come. It'll be okay. Similar to what probably Peter had. Get out of the boat, mate. Walk on the water. Stop looking at the water. Look at me. Yes, you've never walked on water before. It's tricky, isn't it? That's the essence of, like, the Christian life, I believe, is actually impossible. The only one who can live it is Jesus himself. And he wants to do this in each of us each day. That's the whole idea of empowering presence. That's where I think we often know whether we've got grace or we don't, is to whether we're still living in fear and control and trying to manage stuff by our own efforts and what we can do and trying to make it happen and work harder, or whether we just recognize, you know what? The only way I can do this is through Jesus. I was thinking a little bit about it this week through some posts I'd seen of some people on Facebook, and no one here, just by the way. it's a recurring post I see about this thing about you can do whatever you want, just find the strength within. You can do whatever. You are your strength. You can conquer it. You can get it done. It's all in you. Just be strong. You have the strength. Just believe. And it's just started to really irk me because as I've been sitting in this grace again for a little while, it's like, that's not true. If it's all about my strength, I'm doomed. I can do so much and then I just can't do any more. I'll get frustrated. I'll just get exasperated. I will get burnt out. I will get tired. It's about Jesus' strength in me. Before I get out of bed every morning, I lie and I just pray. I greet the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I say this to Jesus. Say, Jesus, will you be my strength today? That's different to saying, Jesus, will you make me strong today? I want to acknowledge that every day that it's, I ask Jesus to be my strength. Lots of times when I run, I remind myself, I can do all things through him, Jesus, who gives me strength. Or I remind myself, the joy of the Lord is my strength. It's not me. It's not my belief. It's not my ability to conjure up all this stuff to make me strong. It's my ability to tap into the finished work of Jesus that flows through me to give me strength to do what he's called me to do. That's the difference. So when I face turmoil, a struggle, I recognize that's tough. I struggle on my own. Jesus, will you give me strength to enable me to help navigate this place? But then we have to step into that. It's no use just praying and then just, well, thanks, Jesus, I've prayed about it. We actually have to step in. We actually then have to go out to the waves and do that. Paul says in verse 4 of chapter 7, so my dear brothers and sisters, this is the point. You died to the power of the law when you died with Christ, and now you're united with the one who raised from the dead. And as a result, we can produce a harvest of good deeds for God because of what Jesus has done for us. I can produce good deeds, not because of my performance, but because Jesus lives within me. And that's his empowering presence. So now the Christian life moves from impossible to possible because of Jesus' presence within me, if that makes sense. Then, hence, the will of God will be fulfilled as we choose to live in grace. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The law was given, but grace came then in relationship with Jesus. You cannot have relationship with the law because law is just hard, it's cold, and it's impersonable. Jesus invites us into relationship. God's not interested in more obedience and more submission. Before you call me heretical, just think about that. God's not interested in more obedience or submission. God is interested in relationship, first and foremost, from which come obedience and submission. Got to get that in the right order. Got to get it in the right order. God's not interested in how obedient we are or how submissive we are. His first and foremost priority is he's interested in relationship with us. And when we're in relationship, that's the whole thing about love. Then once we get love in that, sure, what the heck? Why wouldn't we want to be obedient to Jesus and submit to him? It's the same analogy Paul gives with relationship. Husbands, be submissive, or wives, be submissive to your husbands. It's probably often, isn't it, husbands submissive to your wives, but, you know, we won't go there. But what husband wouldn't want to be, what wife kind of wouldn't want to be submissive to a husband who loves her as Christ loved the church? It's two-way part there. Do you know what I mean? If the husband's loving his wife as Christ loved the church, you'd think that the wife would go, sure, honey, whatever. And that's what Jesus is saying. That's what he's saying to us here in relationship. When he gives us, remember there's the Ten Commandments, then the greatest commandment, love others as you've loved yourself and love your neighbor as yourself, okay? And then he goes, there's a new commandment. It's just simple this, just love others as I've loved you. It's simple, but it's deeper than all the others because we actually have to stop and be loved by God. We actually have to be loved by him and step into relationship with him and spend time in his presence being loved and loving. And then when you get that, you go, well, okay, now I know in a sense how to live out of that empowering presence of his. And that's then why wouldn't we want to be obedient and submissive? Because we know what the Father loves. We know what makes him happy. We know where joy is. We know how things work best in that way. I know that if I do this, it doesn't work out so well, but if I do that, it does. Paul says in Romans 8, verses 1 to 4, now there's no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving Spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. The law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent his own son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And so the power at work there through the power at work through Jesus is greater than the power at work through sin and death. That's the whole thing that Paul is saying, that the law of Moses was unable to save us because of our weakness to the sinful nature. Jesus came to fulfill that. So this is where I'm saying, like, the old has gone and the new has come, and we actually have to contemplate that. I want you to think about, have you been dwelling with any thoughts recently of condemnation, self-condemnation, or shame, or guilt for things that you have done wrong, or stuff-ups in your Christian life or behaviour? Because that's another example where we're still under law and not under grace. Because Jesus came to fulfil the law. And then Paul says there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the old has gone and the new has come. We've been fully set free from the power of law, of sin and death. Therefore, there's no longer guilt. There's no longer condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's really hard to get our heads around, but that's where we have to live, in that place. So we start to feel shame, or we start to feel condemnation, or we start to feel guilty. We have to stop and say, no, that's not me. That's the enemy trying to provoke my sinful, my experience, sometimes sinful experiences, to open a door for me to walk down and, as I said last week, make an agreement with sin. But I'm not, that's not me. I am fully righteous in Jesus. There is no condemnation. There is no sin. Yes, I can be remorseful about what I've done, and I can think and reflect about that, but Jesus has done it. He's finished it. I don't need to feel guilty for it anymore. That doesn't mean it's like I said last week with Ken Blue, sin is like putting your lips in a meat grinder. It's very, very painful, and it's very disfiguring. It doesn't mean we're void the effects of sin, but in terms of who we are in relation to sin, we are saints, not sinners. Fully righteous in the eyes of God. And therefore, it's impossible for us to have condemnation or shame or sin, because that's not how God sees us anymore. And so we have to live a different way of that. Have to break that off and think about what are the beliefs we have that keep us trapped to feeling guilty or feeling condemned or feeling shamed about that stuff. On the language we use and the way we think about it, and the way we talk about ourselves, or we apologize for ourselves, or we, whatever it is. See, living in grace, we discover a power that enables us and causes us to fulfill God's will. And that's why it's called God's empowering presence. Paul says in Philippians 2:13, God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. God's already doing that within us. Righteousness, therefore, is a gift. It's not a reward for perfect obedience to the law. And we're not clothed, we have to understand, in our own righteousness. We're clothed in Jesus' righteousness. And so because of that, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made Christ, who never sinned, to be the offering for our sin, so that we could be made right with God through Christ. Therefore, a good declaration to regularly declare over yourself is that I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. I am the righteousness of God through Jesus Christ. Yes, sometimes I have sinful experiences, but I am the righteousness of Christ, of God through Jesus Christ. The more times that you declare that over yourself, the more times you'll start to come into the reality of what that looks like, and remind yourself and start to upgrade your beliefs into who you really are as a son or daughter of Jesus. Our part, just finishing, our part of the new covenant is to believe into Jesus the Saviour and receive from him the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. That's our part. Jesus says, come and just believe in me. That's what we talked about last week, that grace is, yeah, we have a loving God, we're accepted and fully loved. If we believe that, transformation is inevitable. And that's what Jesus is offering us. He says, our part is just to come and receive from him the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness. Joseph Prince puts it this way, the Christian life is a life of rest in Jesus Christ and his finished work. It's time to rest from your own efforts and to enjoy Jesus. Only the peace, only the finished work of Jesus can bring us wholeness, completeness, and peace. Only the finished work of Jesus can bring us wholeness, completeness, and peace. You know that sense where you work hard sometimes and you've done, whether it's at work or around the house or something like that, and then you just come home, and sometimes I'll come home and open a beer and just sit there and go, good job, Rob. Does anyone else have that kind of feeling? You know? Well, if you can think about that sense of that's how it is with Jesus. It's like the Christian life is a life of rest in Jesus and his finished work. We kind of imagine self sitting down, opening a beer and saying, good job, Jesus. And resting in that. And just enjoying, look at what I have now because of what Jesus has done for me. I no longer have to work hard at relationship in that sense of I no longer have to follow all these regulations and rules and requirements and which I can't meet. I now just have to receive and I now just have to enter in. And as I do that, I know that I have the empowering presence of God just flowing through me, that there's nothing that comes before me now where I can't face with Jesus and his presence within me. I no longer have to face it on my own. And I'm no longer declared, you know, condemned or guilty if I fail, because I'm fully righteous already now because I've received Jesus and bought into that. And I live out of the place with his empowering presence.